Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and if you do not have a Bible with you, that's okay. There are Bibles in the pews, and you'll find this passage on page 827. So I would encourage you to follow along there in the Scriptures. The translation or version in the pews is the NIV. I will be reading from the ESV, so there might be a few differences in the words as we read this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Should we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for this glorious and wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, the truths here are sublime. The truths here are very deep. We would ask that you would guide as we look at some of these verses and just some of the ideas and truths that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. As some of you may know, I live in York County, Pennsylvania. And about 10 years ago, I discovered that the local 911 system had a web page, and it lists the live status of anything that is happening in the 911 system. And it's a page that I keep up in my web browser quite frequently. You can find it yourself if you're interested. Just Google York County 911 live status. But I like to look at that from time to time, and most of the things that come on the list are relatively mundane. Debris removal, particular road, or a traffic accident, or a fire, things like that. But every once in a while, there's an event that will pop up that I'd never seen before, something that'd be quite shocking. And so I was looking at the page, and I read something that I had never seen before on this 911 live status, and my heart skipped a beat, and it was almost like panic, because what it said was casualty event level 2, mass casualty event level 2. Well, I have no idea what level 2 means, but mass casualty sounds pretty bad. Pretty startling. So I turned on the news and was looking to see what happened. And what had happened was there was a major accident on the local interstate, Interstate 83. Earlier in the day, a snow squall moved through the county. It was an intense snow squall. Only lasted for 10 or 15 minutes, but it was blizzard-like conditions, all for 10 or 15 minutes. And as it crossed through the highway, some cars lost control, and there was a pileup of some 60 vehicles, one-third of which were tractor trailers. It was a very incident. When 911 live status page, if you click on the event number, or it takes a page which is very interesting. It lists all the equipment in the county that has been dispatched to that particular location. And you can get an idea of how serious something is by how long the list is. And there'll be fire engine such and such, pumper such and such, fire police, and on your way down. I remember once even seeing Red Cross was dispatched to a scene. But as I look down the list of the various pieces of equipment that were there, my heart skipped a beat again. Because this line entry said, coroner. The coroner. And we know what that means. That there were fatalities. And so in thinking about that, this idea of a mass casualty event where some 60 vehicles, possibly as many as 100 people involved in this incident, you can imagine the strain that was placed on the emergency response people that day. When I read this chapter, and particularly the first three verses, my heart skips a beat. Because the first three verses deals with sin. And it deals with the fact that sin brings about death. So in verse number 1 of Ephesians 2, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." And so God here, if you will, is reminding us that before we were saved, before we were Christians, we were all spiritually dead. We were spiritually back at the mass casualty event, what they would do in a situation like that is triage. You're probably familiar with that term. That brings the victims, the injured, the casualties are divided into three groups. There's the group that is not so severely wounded, that they are lightly wounded, and really they're too little. Their medical condition is really too little to warrant treatment when the number of responders is inadequate to treat everyone. So there's the category of the light wounded, and that is one category. The second is the treatable wounded. The treatable wounded. It's something in the middle, and it's where there is a high likelihood of survival for the victim, and a high likelihood of recovery with emergency treatment. And so it is this group of the three that receives the greatest amount of attention. And then the third category is severely wounded, that they are so wounded they're really beyond treatable at that scene. And so they break up into three different categories. Well, in looking at that list of the different pieces of equipment that were there, we know that there's actually four different groups, not just three. Yes, you have the lightly wounded, treatable wounded, and severely wounded, but the fourth category would be the dead. It's a sobering thought. But it's a very real one. It's a very real one. God, in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, if I can put it in such language, God was the first responder to the mass casualty event in human history. And that would be the fall of the human race. That would be when sin entered the human race. The greatest mass casualty event in human history is sin. Because sin is all pervasive. And sin, as the Bible makes very clear in this verse as well, that sin brings about death. all are in their original born state because of sin, are dead in their trespasses and sins. There are no three categories. You're in that fourth and most dreadful category, the deceased. Well, sometimes when we point out to people, or we discuss with people, or when people are thinking about themselves and thinking about spiritual issues and things that of that nature, they will self-assess themselves. And what they'll do is they'll put themselves into one of the three categories. One of those three categories. And some will say, well, you know, sin and this, and well, you know, I'm not perfect, but hey, I'm pretty good. I you know what? I am pretty good. So you might put that into the lightly wounded category, that they think that they don't need any help or any treatment whatsoever. They're self-assessed as the lightly wounded. I'm not perfect, but I'm okay, and God will accept me on that basis. Well, then I'll skip to the third category. There are those who, through spiritual self-assessment, would put themselves in the third category, the severely wounded. And these are the individuals, and I don't know, there may be some here today, who would assess themselves and assess their spiritual state as completely beyond hope. I have sinned horrible sins that are unmentionable. I you don't know what I have done and how bad it is that I am beyond hope. And they would put themselves in the severely wounded category, thinking that they are beyond hope and do not seek treatment or for their situation. And then finally, there's the second category in the middle, probably where most people would assess themselves, the treatable wounded. With treatment, there is a high likelihood of full recovery. And so some people in this, you know what? I need this type of rehabilitation, and I need to buy these types of self-help books, and I need to go over here for my help. And I, maybe to, a fortune teller, or you can fill in anything there where people realize that they are a sinner, that they are imperfect, but they believe that they can treat themselves so that they will be restored to an acceptable state with God. We need to assess ourselves, our spiritual state, in one of these three categories. Well, the first responder, what the original sin, when God came, He made the assessment, the triage, if you will. And the result of that, or what He said and realized there, was that everyone is actually in the fourth category, dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Well, there are two types of people here today. There are those who are saved. They know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this verse, they realize, is true, and is true for them. They realize that, yes, in fact, I was dead in trespasses and sins. That the cause of death was sin. That I was dead. But God's mercy, He moved me from category 4 all the way down to category 0. Washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's others in this room this morning, possibly others in the room this morning, who are thinking along the terms of spiritual triage, that I belong in category 1, 2, or 3, that I'm either good, I don't need any help, or I'm so bad, I'm completely hopeless, or I'm somewhere in the middle, and with a little self-help, I can fix myself up pretty well. Well, if that is how you are your spiritual state this morning, with all due respect, the Bible would disagree with you. The Bible is very clear that sin brings spiritual death, and that all have sinned. And so it's so important to realize that no, triage here isn't really what can be done, because there is no human treatment, but rather it's category 4, death. And the only one who can deal with the dead and bring life again is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in these 10 verses that we have here, the passage sort of breaks up very easily into two portions, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 4 through 10. And the contrast between the two couldn't be greater. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, those who are saved, those who are believers, upon reading these verses, realize, yes, this is true. That is how I was. I was spiritually dead, but God has made me alive. Jesus Christ has made me alive and has made me a new creation, and I'm now saved. But there might be some in this room this morning that, if you're honest, the description of unbelievers is really a description of you. I'll just go through this list one more time, and I'll ask you, is this who you are today, or is this who you were in the past? That verse 2, we once walked following the course of this world, that our walk, the direction that we're moving, our the way in which we live life is a reflection of this world, that those would follow the course of this world, the ways of this world, the thinking of this world, and so forth. And secondly, following the prince of the power of the air. And so not only are they following the ways of the world, knowingly or probably unknowingly, they're also following Satan, the prince of the power of the air. It's kind of an interesting phrase here, the power of the air. Well, that's kind of interesting. So I listened to a sermon by a brother who is much more knowledgeable in the scriptures than myself on this passage. And when he came to hear, he said, you know what? I don't know what it is. It doesn't sound good. So whether the air is, you know, the air or the heavens or the or so forth, we're not quite sure. But the point is that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins are following Satan. That is their leader, whether it's realized or not. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so it's a life that is characterized by disobedience. And then in verse 3, we find that the individuals who are unsaved, they're still dead in their sins, are living in the passions of their flesh. Living in the passions of their flesh. Those human motivations and instincts and so forth, the fleshly desires of this world is what motivates them, is what may motivate you. And it's going in that direction. that you follow after the lusts of the flesh. That is what you're attracted to, and you respond to those, to that attraction, and you follow that. Carrying out desires of the body and the mind. And so what the body desires and what the mind desires for self is what they are motivated by. And by nature, we're children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so that is a description of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those who are not saved. And just to be clear, I'll reiterate that born into sin. Everyone is born into the line of Adam. And there has been no has declared that everyone in their sinful state is in the fourth category, the category of death. And so here in these first three verses, we are given a very bleak but truthful description of those who know not the Lord. And I wonder if there's any in this room and you're thinking, you know, I'm not going to stand up and tell anybody, but that sounds a lot like me. The good news of the gospel is this: there is hope for you. And it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he did at the cross of Calvary. And no matter how you self-assess yourself, oh, I'm pretty good, I don't need any help, thank you. Or you assess yourself, well, you know, I'm in the middle here, so with a little self-reform and some self-effort, I'll get it going. Or you think that you're completely beyond hope because your sins are so grievous. The good news of the gospel is that he is able to save everyone who calls upon his name. And regardless of the category you may be in, he wants to transform you from death to life. And that is what we find in verses 4 through 10. We find the exact description. And notice the transition here at verse 4. But God. But God, the first responder. But God, he is the one who makes the difference. He is the only one who makes the difference. He is the one who makes the difference. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love which loved us, even when we were dead in our together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so now what we find is that those who are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this is their description. And it was God who responded to our greatest need. Why? He's mercy. He has great love. And he loved and loves each and every one of us. And so in the verses 1 through 3 we have death, but in verses 4 through 10 we have life. In verses 1 through 3 we have Satan, but in verses 4 through 10 we have God. In verses 1 through 3 we have disobedience, but in verses 4 through 10 we have obedience. And you can find these distinctions so clearly enumerated in this passage as we read through it. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when. So this is saying, even when you were dead is when God reaches out to save. And it's a work completely of his own. One who is dead, unable to respond to stimulus or stimuli. And what we're having here is spiritual death, death to God. And so the spiritual dead can't respond to spiritual stimuli. Rather, it is a complete and total work of God in salvation. And so it is God who did it all. That is good news. You do not need to start the process. You do not need to contribute. You need to somehow do some sort of works or anything to contribute. Not at all. You're dead. You can't do anything. It's all a work of Him alone. And He is ready and willing to save you as well. Well, halfway through verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. Isn't that just beautiful? We went from being dead and following the prince of the power of the air to now being alive and being together with Christ. Are you together with Christ? Are you together with Christ? Is He a known entity in your life? Do you know Him? Do you talk with Him and interact with Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? I mean, this is like awesome stuff. Okay, I mean, this is like phenomenally great stuff here. I can't think of anything better. God, who made the heavens and the earth, the all-powerful God, the one without beginning and without end, the all-powerful God, wants to be together with you. Now, that's awesome. I don't know how that could be refused, how one could turn away from that, but yet some do. Together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then it goes on, I'll say this concept of grace for the moment and go to verse 6. And raised spiritual resurrection. We were reminded earlier how Easter is coming and the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, but 3 days later rose from the dead. And it's here, and raised with spiritual resurrection from the dead. That God just doesn't want to give you sort of like an average, mediocre spiritual life. He doesn't want just some mundane, boring relationship with you. No, not at all. He wants a robust relationship with you, a relationship that would be even closer than marriage. Even closer than marriage. I've been told that the closest relationship sort of in humanity is identical twins. They share a bond unlike others. And so even closer than that, God wants to give us life and raise us up with Him. Spiritual resurrection, and then what? Well, seated us in the heavens, Jesus. Pretty awesome. That sounds pretty awesome. Together with Christ, and that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. I can't begin to fathom the full meaning of this. I can't even begin to fathom the full extent of this. I don't know, maybe some theologian out there has got it all figured out, but I don't. But what you know is this, seated with Him in the heavenly places. I don't know all what that means, but I know it's awesome. And I know that's what I want. And that is it what you desire? Is it what you're living? A vibrant relationship with Christ. Verse 7, there's a reason for this. So that in the coming ages, in other words, this isn't just for the here and now, but this is for the long ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. Isn't that a statement there? The immeasurable riches of His grace. Grace, again, is a very deep subject, but in a very small nutshell, grace is God doing for us what we couldn't do ourselves. Some use the acrostic, God's grace. And so it is through His grace that He gives us salvation even though we do not deserve it, even though it is without merit on anything we have done. And that grace, how graceful is God? Well, it's immeasurable. Immeasurable riches. I mean, you know, we could probably measure the riches of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. That can be measured. Impressive, but it can be measured. With God, immeasurable. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. And we have again, yet again, emphasized for us that spiritual revival, spiritual resurrection comes from God, and it is a gift. Undeserved, it's unwarranted, you make no payment for it. It is completely a gift to be received. To be received. And so have you received that gift? Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And again, this kind of goes back to that idea of triage and the self spiritual self-assessment and what I kind of need to do to make myself acceptable to God. No, you can't do that. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way to earn God's approval. No, it is God's salvation. His gift of salvation is not a result of works. Isn't that a relief? I mean, it would be impossible, but just the idea to contemplate what could we do? I mean, I don't know. I mean, it'd be pretty awful. When we look at the cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ paid in substitution for us, Him taking our punishment, we realize that, yeah, in fact, there's no way we could do that. There is no way. So it's not a result of works, and so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, referring to believers, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should. And here I would like to point out for those of you who are Christians, for those of you who are believers, we tend to avoid talking about this topic of good works. We don't talk about it very often because, you know, we're concerned that some may confuse that with good works leading to salvation. But we find out here is that works, though did nothing for us to be saved, explicitly here that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so I'll say, for those who are good works are of immense importance. Stated here, it says created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is why He created us. And He goes on to say, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In eternity past, God determined what spiritual gifts we would receive. God determined what it is that we would do for His kingdom in service to Him. It is so important in the Christians. With Him, we discern what are the works we've been created to do. What are those good works? We could list good works. It could go on forever. I don't pretend to, you know, give a full list or anything, but I don't know. Maybe it's being a missionary to take the gospel to foreign lands. Maybe it's to feed the hungry, or open a soup kitchen. I don't know. I don't know what it is that the Lord has in store for you. Saved you and created you in Christ Jesus for those good works, and He has equipped you to do those good works with the spiritual gift or gifts that He has given to you. So just in closing, I'd like to ask you this morning, Are you more like the description of the dead in verses 1 through 3? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out desires of the body and the mind, disobedience. Is that characteristic of you, a fair description of you? I'm not looking for you to tell me. That's between you and God. Or would you find the verses 4 through 10 to be more like a description of your spiritual life, that you have been raised up from the dead and experiencing vibrant, wonderful relationship in life with the Lord Jesus Christ, using the gifts He's given you in service to Him. You know, the good news of the gospel probably comes down to the two words at the beginning of verse 4, in the transition between the two complete opposite groups. That transition is, but God. Some have declared these are the two greatest words in the Bible. But God. It is He who makes the difference. He is the original first responder. And He desires to rescue you from that fourth category of death and to translate you into His kingdom as a new creation to live forever with Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we only just barely love, mercy. Lord, it's overwhelming, and honestly, Lord, it's beyond our capacity to fully understand. But Lord, we thank You that God has made available the way of salvation. Apart from this place, we just pray that You would take us in safety, that You would grant traveling mercies to each of us as we head to our homes or other destinations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.